Good to see you here. Just relax, enjoy the service with us. It's great to have you with us. We also have Shane and Lydia Reed with us, visiting from Palmerston North. Yeah, these guys are legends to us. They're pastors of Hope Vineyard Church in Palmerston North, and they lead up new wine movement for New Zealand, and they're just good people. You know, they're the kind of people you hang around with and you feel better. If you hang around with people and you feel worse, my suggestion, if they're not family, limit that time. Hang around people who make you feel better, who make you feel closer to God, who make you feel like you can, not you can't. Hey, it's good stuff. I wasn't going to share it, but just on Friday, I was in Foxton, and I was got talking to a lady there, it was really cool because I met this stranger, and she's a really interesting lady. She's about Gina and my age. She's got dreadlocks and everything. So, I mean, I love the hair for a start. You know, the crazy. I'd have dreadlocks if I could grow hair, but I can't, so I won't. But I ended up chatting with her, and she's quite lonely in that. And we were in Foxton, and just the way events turned out, I said, "Hey, can I buy you a coffee?" So we went and sat outside at a coffee, and we just chatted. She's actually one of our neighbours in Foxton, I just got chatting with her, and her lifestyle is so different from my lifestyle. Her choices, her picture of life. She believes in Mother Earth. She believes that Mother Earth is a living, breathing entity that's about to purge mankind. And, it's really interesting. I was just sitting there, we're having coffee and she's talking and she's like, "I know I talk a lot." And I'm like, "Yeah, you do. Yeah, you're making me tired just listening to you. And I'm an extrovert, you know." But she was really cool. And so we're chatting away, I said that as a pastor, and we're chatting. I was just throwing in a little bit of some of the stuff that we do just to whet our appetite and look for an in. But I knew an in wasn't coming, because this is the place where we just build foundations with people and we just become friends. And then when we win their friendship, we win the right to share Christ with them. And so I was just chatting with this lady, and she's telling me all her spiritual kind of angles on this and that. And I just sat there just smiling, like, she might have thought, "You agree with me," but I'm like, "No, I'm hearing you. I'm not disagreeing or agreeing. The time will come where I will teach you how it really is, where the Holy Spirit will move in your life and that. But for now, I'm just becoming friends." So I thought I'd just share that story because it's just a little bit of a picture. You know, we've been talking about sharing our testimony. We've been talking about how do we talk to others. And I thought I'd just share a little snapshot of just a little situation, just to encourage you that I don't just share it here. I actually try as best as I can actually live it out as well. So it's not just about talking, it's about actually doing. So I'm praying for this lady. I hope that one day she'll be sitting here. She might come for a visit and be a very special guest. Who knows? Who knows? Anyway, that's my takeaway for today. Now, we are just on a different topic. We have a very sad situation, although it's not too sad. It's kind of exciting, really. The Grinlayers are heading off to Hungary for 3 weeks. 6 weeks, sorry. In my brain, I said six. So it's a long way to go. Going to visit family, and it's good for them. It immerses them in the culture, and no doubt they'll learn a bit more of the language and the customs and that, which is really cool. But we just want to pray for them as they go, for safe passage and a rich, rich time over there. So how about you guys stand up? Christina, you'll see there as just an absolutely amazing youth leader. And, they're all involved in giving, and they just give to church and that, and they're just great people. So we want to bless you guys. So, Father, we just pray that you will go with the Grinlays. Be part of every single arrangement. We pray for smooth travels. smooth entries and exits with all this COVID situation and vaccinations and stuff like that. And we just pray for that they will just have a fantastic time with family and friends. We just pray that they'll make great connections, that they'll form closer friendships with family and friends than ever before. And we pray that you'll bring them back to us safely. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, yeah. Go and have fun. Yeah, and if you get a chance to go to a church, please take our blessings. Tell them New Zealand's church says hi. Yeah. Hannah, you want to come and do a shout out about Friday?
Kia ora, church. I just want to come up here and thank everyone who came to the movie fundraiser on Friday for youth. It was a pretty cool movie. It was a pretty cool night. Seeming I really don't like Jurassic Park movies. But yeah, we just really want to, just really say thank you. And also thank you to the people who sponsored or donated money and didn't come to the movie. We really appreciate it. And that money's going towards our camp, our summer camp with our New Life churches. And it's going to be really cool. So yeah, thank you so much, guys.
That's great. It's kind of like, what happened in Jurassic Park? You know, it's like, yeah. There you go. You don't need to see it now. You now got Jurassic Park in 10 seconds. That was the movie, okay? And I didn't see it. I've only seen the others. The only cast that will live are the cast they want for the next movie, okay? Everyone else dies. Yeah, bad news. Spoiler alert. Yeah. So, yeah. Hey, I don't know, I need to bring it back to reverence now, eh? Somehow, yeah. No, I want to invite Lydia to come and speak. And Lydia is just incredible. And so it's just a blessing getting to know her and Shane and just all the good stuff that they do. And we kind of, we're each other's fan club. We both think that each other are doing incredible things and we just spur it on each other. Now, just center that because it will mess with the OCD of me. This is the center, guys. That's the center right there.
It's nice to be centered. Shane's been longing for that for me for years. So, kia ora whānau, how you going? Ke te pehe koe, are you good? Really good? It is so wonderful to be here. We drove down this morning, that new motorway, incredible. And we went through the Pyrenees a few years ago and I was transported back. It's so scenic, so wonderful. Thanks Dino and Gina for inviting us here today. It's... you know, we are a bit of a mutual fan club. To us, you guys are spiritual giants. I just love what you carry. You carry the sense of the kingdom of God advancing in this age. You're generous and Dino, you bring such strong leadership and alongside you, Gina brings such beauty. Not that you're not beautiful, but she's better. When I heard that you, as a church, had called these guys here, I was just so excited. I did a bit of research and I realized that you're a church with foundations. You're a church with this deep foundation and this deep reverence for the Lord and the potential in this place. I just know that his or their innovation and their creativity, I mean, they would have been a success anywhere they go, any part of life that they had have poured themselves into. But coupled with you guys, wow, we're watching. We're excited. It's an incredible thing. Thank you for having us here for New Wine this year. For those of you who didn't know that we were here, we were, and you helped to write something into our story, the story of New Wine, which amongst all these, the nastiness and the sort of shape-shifting of COVID, that the story of New Wine is that we've always put on a summer festival, and you helped us make that happen this year. And so we came in and we invaded your place. We put up signs everywhere. We put up tents everywhere. It was all go, and we loved it. We loved it. So thank you so much. As Dino said, I'm the leader of New Wine in New Zealand. I'm an accountant by trade. I'm a pioneer by birth. I'm a I was made a grandmother in my 40s, late 40s, but still in my 40s. We live with our son and daughter-in-law and their two children. One of them is named Evie, named Evangeline, intentionally. We are hoping great things, and it's a generational hope, hoping great things for her. But at this stage, as a 2.5-year-old, she hasn't learnt to put on Jesus and all of his ways. And so last week, she grounded me. It was quite difficult. She told me that because I had just cast on the first row of some knitting, I put down my laptop, I picked up my knitting, I said to her that I would knit a little top for her. And so she grounded me from going out with my friends until I had finished it. I waited till she went to sleep and I went anyway. But she got me back by jumping into bed at 6 o'clock in the morning, having found my knitting and brought it to me. And as she was snuggled up between us, saying, "Come on, Minnie, knit," I suggested to that maybe we could just scratch Granddad's back instead, because that would be a better thing to do at 6 o'clock in the morning. So she rolled over and she started at his head and she started scratching his back and she said, "Granddad, all your hair has fallen onto your back." That's a little bit of my life. Generational living, it is so important to me. It might be a sign of my age, but, you know, there have been allegations made against our generation, allegations that we haven't raised up leaders, allegations that we have heralded the most extreme moral slippage the world has seen. There are allegations that our Christian fervour has dulled. These allegations may have some credence, but then I see how you guys are raising up leaders. Then I see the courage that this church is walking with, and how everyday people are doing Jesus. And I remember that it is as it always has been. That I realise that Netflix and indolence and being accused of the generation who may well entertain ourselves to death, I realise that that is simply the air that we breathe. And Jesus is here too. He is here and he's calling to us and he's calling that we respond to him. He assures us that it is his will that none perish, that everyone comes to repentance. What a great story, Dino, the story of Foxton Beach of all places. The reality is that we live in a loud and busy world and it does violence to our souls. How's your soul? How's your soul this morning? Today I want to talk about who we are in this generation and what God calls us to be and do. And I'm preaching as much to myself as to you. I've thought and prayed about you and your potential and your calling and your foundation and the sure knowledge that you are made of the right stuff. I need to apologize in advance. This may seem a little old-fashioned. It may be that it feels pedestrian, that you've heard it all before. But as I prayed, I really felt that the Lord is calling us to wake up. Jesus is calling us to a ministry that will cost us everything. Our church across the world is splintering. The enemy is picking us off. Are you reading the media? The world is getting darker, but Jesus is here. He's working out his will through us for the purpose of salvation. I don't know if you think about what's happening in this country, and I'm not planning to get all political, but do you wonder how we are tracking compared to other countries, how we're tracking against our forebears, against the scriptures? Do you see how we're tracking? Jackie Pullinger was speaking at New Wine just a few years ago, and after just being in the country for a couple of days, she just looked at us as a New Wine conference and she said, "What happened to you? You used to be senders. You used to be prophetic. You used to go out into all of the world. Good on you guys. What happened to you?" She said, "We have a faith which is fearsome." I read a quote from Leonard Ravenhill, and he asked, are the things that you are living for worth Christ dying for? Our cloud of witnesses are incredible. I've just finished reading the biography of William Tyndale. And, you know, this is a man who was burned at the stake for his audacious belief that the words of Jesus should be able to be read by every person. And so he spent his entire life learning Hebrew and Greek and Latin and German and English in order that he might translate this scripture into what was called the vulgar tongue, English. And for that audacious thought, they pursued him, they pursued his family, they tortured them, and eventually when they got him, they burnt him at the stake. It made me far more reverently hold these words. Martin Luther, who not only preached salvation through faith, but under the same threat, the threat of the same flames that took Tyndale at the same time, he believed that the common man should not only be able to read the scriptures, but should be able to sing them. You see, up until then, they had only heard the words of worship to God sung in Latin through monks chanting. And so Luther just wrote out all these hymns because he said that we should be able to sing our songs to our Almighty God. Do you know Rob Bell, he says that when you get a group of people together, now we've got medical people in the front row, may or may not be true, disclaimer, but when you get a group of people together singing for long enough, their heart starts to beat the same, that we start to beat in unison. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Thank you, Martin Luther. More recently, Richard Wurmbrand, who was imprisoned and tortured for huge portions of his life for his belief. And the only way he kept his sanity was, in particularly this three-year period when he was plunged underground with no light for 3 years, no human contact, no noise. And so what he did was, I don't know how he figured out which part was night, but he wrote sermons to himself and he preached them every night. 300 sermons he memorized from the portion of scripture that he could remember while he was in that place. If you want to hear more of his story, watch Sabrina, the movie that's just come out. It's incredible. We have a cloud of witnesses. We have a faith that's living and personal and powerful, and it propels us out. Let's focus today on Romans 10. I'm going to read from Romans 10, starting at verse 8. Now, I was very excited when I found out, you know, having been an iPhone user and an iPad user and an iMac user for so long, I was thrilled when I found out that they put this out in paper. It's brilliant. So I carry it and it's wonderful. Anyway, Romans 10, verse 8. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Do you have a burden for the lost?
You should.
This calling that we have is not pie in the sky till we die. It is steak on the plate while we wait. We're called to do. So I want to talk in an old-fashioned way today. I want to talk about the saving of souls and the transforming of lives through the power of Jesus. Hard to believe, but I am conservative by nature. An introvert, who'd pick it? Oh, come on. Come on. Introvert, who... Oh, it's not working. Dino, you've not trained them. In our church, when I do things like that, people come up and take the podium and start preaching. Instead, they take over. I have to sit them down. I am more cerebral than empathetic or pastoral. I leave that stuff to Shane. I'm an accountant trained. I'm independent. I'm stubborn-minded. But I am totally undone in my love for Jesus. And living in the tension that this nature of mine brings, I'm constantly reminded of the Corinthian scripture, which reminds me that I was bought at a price, that my body is not my own, my life's not my own. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit within me. Did you guys watch The Chosen during lockdown? It's amazing. Oh, it's so good. Thank you. One of you watched it. It's incredible. Anyway, this is the series that shows the life of Jesus. And there is, in the season two premiere, there's this conversation that Jesus is having with a father. And this man is really concerned for his daughter who is now following Jesus. And he, you know, she's one of the crowd. She's hanging off Jesus' every word. But this man, he just cannot bring himself to a place of belief. And Jesus turns to him with incredible kindness in his eyes. And sadly, Jesus says to the man, "I understand. I ask a lot of those who follow me, but I ask little of those who do not. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in?" How are you going? Is God asking a lot of you today? "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for me will find it." Our task is to bring people to Jesus. You see, I can cook up a storm, I can feed a family, I can give people warm fuzzies really badly, but I can do that. I can fix them up slightly better. Leave the rest of it to Shane. I can meet some of their basic human needs. And there's such mess out there, it's carnage. But what I can do just isn't enough. When we're dealing with people who are broken in mind and body and soul, I'm not enough, and neither are you. We're not enough. It's only Jesus who can save and transform and heal. We planted Hope Vineyard Church about 6 years ago, and on one of our very early Sundays, I remember this group of three street guys that came in. And one of them, it transpires, had lived rough for years. It's actually the way he preferred to live. And he got so carried away with the worship that he plucked the harmonica out of his top pocket and he pitched into the worship team and he stayed with us week after week and we journeyed together. But as is our way, over the summer, we put church on pause so that we can sort of press into new wine. And this beautiful brother of ours, I saw him down the street just after New Year. And he was swaying on the spot. The alcohol that he had forgone while he'd been meeting with us and doing life with us for those 3 or 4 months that had... He had a bottle and he was swaying on the spot and he slurred at me and he said, "Where were you? I came to find you and you weren't there. Where were you?" And it actually tortured me. I went back and I spent some time with Jesus and I just said, "Lord, I let one of your little ones, your precious ones, I let him down." And Jesus reminded me that actually my job isn't to bring him to me. My job's to bring him to Jesus. We're about the saving of souls. We're about transformation. We're about setting their feet on a rock. And the name of the rock is Jesus. Yes. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Amy Carmichael. I realize I use some of these names and all the youngsters don't know the names. Who's heard of Amy Carmichael? Oh, yes. Who thinks I'm an introvert? Oh. Amy Carmichael was an Irish missionary who served in India for 55 years without furlough, and she died in that place in 1951 at the great age of 84. Her most notable work was with girls and young women. You see, they had been forced into temple prostitution. What was happening at that time was that Hindu temple children were primarily young girls, and they were dedicated to the gods, possibly because their parents needed money or they simply needed one less mouth to feed. But usually the priests pressed these girls into prostitution for their own gains, and Amy stepped into that world. But she stepped in as a broken person. You see, she had suffered neuralgia for her whole life, and that required bed rest for weeks at a time. In fact, in her early 60s, she took a bad fall, and that left her in bed for the last two decades of her life. But she died content in the knowledge that just 3 years before she died, India had outlawed this practice. Praise God. She was a prolific writer of books, and she was also a dreamer of dreams. And sitting beside a campfire one evening, she had this dream that I believe is as relevant today as it was then. You may have heard it before, but I invite you to listen again. Close your eyes. No one is going to hurt you. Your neighbor is not going to lick you. Nothing odd's going to happen. Close your eyes and imagine the scene in Amy Carmichael's own words. The tom-toms thumped straight all night, and the darkness shuddered around me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep, so I lay awake and I looked, and I saw it as it seemed this. I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked, but I saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a baby in her arms and another little child holding on to her dress. She was on the very verge, and then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step at trot air. She was over, and the children over with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, all made straight for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling in a tossing up of helpless arms, clutching, catching at empty air. But some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wondered with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground, and I could only call, though I strained and I tried, only whisper would come. Then I saw that along the edge there were sentries set at intervals, but the intervals were too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between them, and over these gaps the people fell in their blindness quite unwarned. And the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned to the gulf. They were making daisy change. Sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them and they thought it a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go and do something to help, then all the others would pull that one down. Why should you get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your daisy chain yet. It would be really selfish to leave us to finish this work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get more sentries out, but they found that very few wanted to go, and sometimes there were no sentries set for miles and miles on the edge. Once a girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and her other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules, and being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while. But no one was sent to guard her gap, and over the people fell like a waterfall of souls. Once a child caught at a tuft of grass that grew at the very brink of the gulf, it clung convulsively and it called, but no one seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way, and with a cry, the child went over its two little hands, still holding tight the torn off bunch of grass. And the girl, who longed to be back in her gap, she thought she heard the little one cry, and she sprung up and wanted to go, at which they reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of. They knew it. And then they sang a hymn. Then through the hymn came another sound, like the pain of a million broken hearts wrung out in one full drop, one sob, and a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was, the cry of the blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of God, and he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground." The tom-tom still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and the weird, wild shriek of the devil possessed just outside the gate. What does it matter after all? That has gone on for years, and it will go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? God forgive us. God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin. Open your eyes. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Hudson Taylor was the very missionary who inspired Amy Carmichael to take to the mission field. And he was acutely troubled by a question put to him by a young Indian man. Chinese man. The Chinese man said to him, How long have you had the glad tidings of Jesus?" And Hudson Taylor said, "Oh, for hundreds of years," without thinking, "hundreds of years." "What?" said the Chinese man. "What? Hundreds of years? Is it possible that you have known Jesus for so long and have only now come to tell us? My father prayed and prayed his whole life. He prayed, and for 20 years he prayed, and he died without hearing of Jesus. Why didn't you come sooner?" As you know, Shane and I, we pastor Hope Vineyard, and every day we experience the beauty of this world that Jesus has ushered in amongst the pain and the despair of humanity. Brian Hathaway in Beyond Renewal, he says that our job description as humans is pretty simple. It's about offering compassion to the king's subject. It's about serving. Jesus came to serve, not be served. And when he came, he conferred the kingdom on his followers, on us, with the promise that later they will sit on thrones, but now you serve. Serve now, rule later. That's the deal. That's the gig. So as a community, hope gets mobilized when we see the stuff of the streets. We see 12-year-olds out there late at night selling their bodies because for them that's the only expression of love that they have known. We get mobilized when the old beggars come and they spend time with us. And right now I just keep reflecting on what people are telling me and seeing for myself. Their face, it's getting kinder. Their faces are getting kinder. And all we're doing is hanging out together. We get mobilized when local business people phone and say, we've got relatives whose marriages are failing. They don't believe, I'm not sure that we believe, but can you do something? You guys are the same. I've seen you mobilized. I know what you look like. But to combat that mess and to strengthen our souls, we pray. We pray, and as we pray, we know that our prayers soak into the whenua around us. We know that our land, the land that we're standing on, is getting richer and it's making a difference. Lord, forgive my unbelief. It comes as a surprise whenever things happen as a result of the prayer. Just a few weeks ago, we had a retailer just a few doors down, and she hobbled in with this nasty graze down her leg. She dropped a 20-kilo weight on her ankle as she was carrying something in from the car, and she managed to get into it. We've got a cafe at the front of our church, and all of her skin was scraped off, and it was immediately going black and swelling up huge. And so we did the thing. We got the ice, and we got the good coffee, and we did and then we prayed. And she just immediately, it's feeling better. So she went and hobbled about her day, and the next day she came back and she said, look, no limp, nothing, it's gone. Not possible. Not possible except through prayer. Hope Kitchen Cafe, our church is in a retail space right on the square. We're tiny, like our band fits into a space this big. Almost as many people as you. It's a joke. But we've got this great cafe which is staffed by non-Christians. And every day I hear them answering questions about the church, and I see them giving coffee to the beggars, and I see them welcoming those who are on the fringes of society and training them how to make coffee, which they don't serve to the public, don't panic. But they bring people in, and they're non-Christians. At Fry Kai, we have people come in that are the most unexpected. We have had a defence lawyer from Auckland come to defend a client, and he was in Palmerston, a place that he did not want to come to. In fact, he sought a High Court injunction because he did not want to come to Palmerston North. We're not that bad. We've got a lovely square. Anyway, and he came and he sat in the square and he looked across to the cafe and he Googled and he thought, oh, church, that's what you're doing, God. You see, he loves people. He loves the justice system. He loves Jesus, but he's been bounced out of church because he hangs out with the bad guys, a defense lawyer. And he came and he was restored over 2 weeks, and now that mother of the defendant who is in prison comes to Friday Kai and hangs out with us every week. We pray, and then we get surprised when people just fall into church. We have a lady who cooks dessert every night. In fact, she ran the whole meal last Friday. She was walking along the street with her Christian friend and said, oh, what's this place? And her Christian friend said, oh, you don't want to go in there. That place has got addicts and just some horrible people. I didn't like to say they're just the business people, but anyway, they've got these horrible people going in there. And she thought, oh, that is the place I want to go. So she's part of what we do now. C.T. Studd, who was the founder of WEC, he was a UK famous cricketer, and missionary. He once famously said, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." Amen? How are you going? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? My heart, our heart, as we've raised our children and dwelt in this shadow lands of the multiplicity of life, the complexities for us of commerce, of Christian living, of being people in our community, is that Jesus would be made real to those that we come in contact with. Amen? Our heart is that through us, people will see something of Jesus and will be drawn to him. D.L. Moody said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible and the other 99 will read the Christian. As we've journeyed through this brilliant colour of life, we have realised, to borrow a phrase coined by the New Wine Youth, that this thing is not just a heart and mind thing, and apologies to the cerebral and the academic amongst you. Mind you, Tyndall burnt, so, you know, he was cerebral and academic. It's not just a heart and mind thing, it's a hands and feet thing too. It's not that this isn't a thinking game, it's that it's more. And for me, the colours of life get only brighter as we make it a hands and feet thing. D.L. Moody said to this woman who was challenging him about his evangelistic methods, she came up to him and she just did not like the way that he was sharing the good news. He said to her, "It is clear that you don't like my way of doing evangelism, and you do raise some good points. Frankly, I sometimes do not like my way of doing evangelism, but I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." I don't have a three-step plan for how to evangelize. I just have Jesus. And my prayer is that as I get older, my skin will get so thin that eventually people will just see Jesus shining out of this meat sack. It is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Do you know, I've led New Wine for more years than I think to remember. And it's been a wonderful adventure. I've seen so many miraculous moments when time stalled. It's as if as we've prayed for people that God moved just on the other side of my fingertips, that he was right there and I just got to stand and watch God do his thing as heaven seemed to break through, as he's restored broken relationships and he's healed bodies, and as he has gone about the family business and done his work. And my prayer is so often, "Lord, I believe, please help my unbelief." But I keep challenging myself with what might happen if I choose to walk out my belief and work on my unbelief. A few years ago, I was traveling to the UK, and my best mate and EA, Heather, was with me. And on the day that we were leaving, I decided in this wild fit of efficiency that I'd just check our seats. And I saw that on the seating plan, we had been put right down at the toilets, right next to each other. Lovely. Didn't want to do 12 hours on that. But there were two empty seats in the exit row. Plenty of leg room. But the only problem was, one was on one side of the plane and one was on the other side of the plane. So I moved me up to one because I could do that. And then I quickly phoned the travel agent and said, "Look, I wonder if you could not only move Heather up into the other one, but if you could just slide everyone along and put her next to me, that would work out really well for me. Because the scriptures say that you did not receive because you did not ask, right?" So, well, he laughed at me, as you are. And they said, "Look, actually, we can't do that. And so what you need to do is get yourself back into your own seat as fast as you can." And just then my seat disappeared off my screen. And so we were set to go to England. Heather, quite nervous at leaving home for all that time, and completely different parts of the plane. So we got to the checkout about, 8 hours later at the check-in. And I explained to the person that was checking us in just what had happened and the predicament that we were in. And she checked out the seating plan and found that there was a seat empty right next to me in the exit row. We'll take the minor miracles, yeah? So we're back on track. We're heading for the UK. I have a kind of a routine where I hope that the flight will be really restful because I've always gone, you know, full tilt into the day. And so we settled into the long haul flight, and we had that awkward moment when the fellow traveller that was going to be sitting with us in our bank of three seats, he arrives. And honestly, I actually, in my introverted way, had to do battle with myself. I thought, I've got two options. Either I say hello to him, or I just kind of put my head down and ignore him. But I knew that it was going to be 11 or 12 hours. I thought, that's just going to be awkward. So I gave myself 5 minutes. I thought, right, I'll say hello nicely, I'll introduce myself, and then I'll leave him to Heather. So, perfect. So, in a completely unenthusiastic manner, on my part, we introduced ourselves, told them about our luck getting these seats, and I blew my self-imposed 5-minute time frame when this young chap called Aaron told us a little bit about himself. You see, he had been brought up in a Christian home. His father was a pastor, and he had led youth groups and worship teams and sort of done the thing. But now, in his early 30s, he was working full-time in live theatre, and he just could not reconcile himself to a God who engages in our everyday lives, who redeems the lost and the broken to himself in a deeply personal way. So Heather and I discussed the countless times we've seen God move in people's lives, and we assured Aaron that God is as true today as he ever has been. And so he was left to ponder, and I got my schedule back on track. And first things first, I ordered a nice wee Chardonnay. And then I got my reading organised, and I got my laptop fired up, and I chose my movies. You know how you do it. And my pillows got all fluffed up, my blankets are ready, and the meal will start. And I dusted off my lovely Chardonnay, and I headed for a frisky wee Shiraz. And I was happy with progress this far. An hour and a half into the flight, we heard this commotion, and we were aware of movement going on behind us, and it seemed that some medical hoo-ha was transpiring. But, you know, Christian busybodies, I just thought, I don't need to be involved in that. I'll just let the experts do what they're doing, you know. And so as they put their thing across the screen, would some medical people please make themselves known? I just thought, you know, I got back to my reading and my movies and making my daisy chains. After I prayed briefly, half an hour later, they slowed everything down and continued with the messages. Would a medical person please show themselves? And I knew it was going to go bad, and so we gave back our meals just minutes before Brent, a young 26-year-old Canadian soldier who had been recently wounded in Afghanistan, was flung at our feet. He had an unknown peanut allergy and was in full-blown anaphylactic episode as his body headed into some kind of shock. And the thing is, I'm a bit of an armchair expert when it comes to all things medical. You see, I've watched House and The Good Doctor. But more importantly, I am the wife of a farmer, and we know about life and death. When they brought Brent to the floor in front of the exit row, my immediate thought was, gosh, this guy's going to die. His neck was violently red, and it was a weird sort of pattern on his skin. It was like an orange peel. It was hugely swollen, and he was panicked, and he was thrashing about. I can remember, he was like, he was thrashing about. He couldn't get enough oxygen into his lungs, and the EpiPen hadn't worked, and the cabin crew were desperate, and the emergency medical kit was opened on my lap, and Aaron, our roomie, was sent to another seat so that they could drop the IV line and the oxygen mask, and Brent was sucking on this to no avail, and the defib kit was opened up and it was plonked on Heather's lap, and they ripped it open and they put the kind of, what are they, nodes on his chest, and the screen immediately said, cardiac arrest imminent, attend to your patient. We're now 2 hours out of Auckland, 9 hours out of LA. The pilot comes down out of the cabin, and he determines that his only course of action is to dump fuel and try and land in the islands, or if not that, to turn back to Auckland. And things were just so grim. And I'm not sure that they got any better with the arrival of our first medical expert, who was an Indian midwife. And so she stroked his arms and she said, just breathe, just breathe. And I'm thinking, he's trying, just breathe. I thought, if she tells him to push, I'm going to, anyway. So often we need an extra dose of courage to deal with the authority that we know that we have in Jesus. But, you know, when we're caught up in this stuff, looking to Jesus can be the hardest thing. When the stakes are high, I so often forget to look at the King and believe. But I reached out my hand and I touched Brent's shoulder and got his attention. And as he turned back to see who we were, I told him that we believed in God who acts in our day and heals today. And I asked if we could pray. And he put up his arm, which he shook free of the midwife, and he grabbed my hand. And tattooed on his arm was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So we prayed. And the cabin manager grabbed Heather's shoulder and asked if we were Christians. And she said that she and one other member of the crew were Christians and they'd been praying. And suddenly we were this group of four praying, and what happened next was miraculous. Brent's neck started to return to normal colour. It was really slow. The swelling reduced. He started gulping at the oxygen. The situation calmed. It took an hour. Eventually, he was put in a wheelchair and taken to first class to sleep off the rest of the journey. And I thought, oh, that's how it's done. When Aaron, our original roomie, was allowed back to his seat, the opening conversation he had was that we'd had with him was obviously replaying in his head. He told us in puzzled tones that guy was going to die. I was watching through the gap in the seats. He was going to die. He said his throat was twice the size of normal. And when you spoke the name of Jesus, everything seemed to calm down. The swelling reduced, and that kid was a dead man walking. He's alive. He said, there must have been a reason that you guys got those seats. We've seen so much, you, me. We've seen so much together, haven't we? But I'm greedy for more. Anyone else? Yeah. Greedy for more. I don't know if you do this in this church, but I wonder if we don't just finish and pray for those who are greedy for more. I, long time ago, read the story of Elie Wiesel, the child survivor of the death camps, and in trying to find purpose to what he'd lived through, he met with a priest by the name of Francois Mauriac, and he would tell his stories. And after telling the particularly heart-rending story of the hanging of a small child in the death camp, a small child with the face of a sad angel, this hanging that was watched through the child eyes of Elie Wiesel himself, Elie put his head in his hands and he wept as he recounted to Francois. He wept the words that he had heard the men saying behind him as they lined up in their ranks. He said, for God's sake, where on earth was God? And Francois said he wanted to tell him that God is where he's always been. He's weeping over the tragedy of sin. He's the God of love presented even in horror. He's the Jesus who loves and cares and stoops, who lifts us out of sin with a love in his eyes that melts the ice in our hearts. But Francois said all he could do instead of saying any of that was hold Elie Wiesel and weep. Saints, we know God's heart. We Christ followers of all sectors of this society that we live in, we get to wrestle with the impact of sin and injustice. And in doing that, we get to hold this world and weep. Why don't you stand? As I was praying and thinking of you, beautiful saints, I felt that there are some who have been in the trenches, who have stood on the edge of the precipice and have stood in the gap, and some for whom, when those words of Amy Carmichael's were spoken, you thought you know that weariness so well, you know the horror of the gulf so well. And I feel that God wants to refresh you today. I feel that you're not the ones that are going to say, yes, I will come up to the front and I will receive the refreshing of God. But your neighbour might be nudging you and saying, yes, you are one of those. You are one for whom your skin has become thin, that when people look at you, they see Jesus. And I really felt that the Lord had called on me to ask you to come forward that we might pray for you this morning, that the Holy Spirit would give you a hug, and that you would feel His touch once again. I feel that there are some here who feel as if I've got nothing left. I'm of an age. My energy levels are low. My vision has gone tired. There's nothing left. I felt that the Lord say, just put those words of death behind you and choose life. Today He wants to give you a Holy Spirit hug. So if that is you, we'd love for you to be really brave and come on up so that we can lay hands on you and just pray. Just pray that the Lord would refresh you. And I know I've gone over time, so come up fast, because otherwise He's going to kick me. Come on up. And as you're making your way up, there are others that you have felt stirred. You've felt stirred to cry out to the Lord, but where's my place? I have these dreams, I have these hopes, I have these aspirations, but where's my place? And we want to pray for you this morning that the Lord will reveal Himself, and who knows, as we pray, we may have a prophetic word for you. And be that thing that Jackie Pullinger knows us to be, a prophetic nation. So if you know that the Lord is calling you, you feel like, you know, you can't do anything else but respond, but you just don't know your place. We just long for you to come so that we can pray for you this morning. Come up now. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister now. Come, Holy Spirit, by the power of all you are and all you've called us to be. Come, Holy Spirit. There are some here this morning who have been praying for breakthrough in others' lives for so long. You felt that, as that story of the Chinese man whose father had prayed for 20 years. You've been the one who's prayed for breakthrough. You know there's someone, a child, family member that you've prayed for so long for, and we want to stand in the gap with you and pray this morning. If that's you, come on up. come on up. We're going to pray.
Just if there's any elders or life group leaders, just feel free to come up and pray for people. Lydia gave the invitation. I know sometimes we can hang back when we should be up here. So here's another opportunity to come on up. If you know God's talking to you, listen and come on up. Ben's just going to lead in some music. And we'll just pray for a few minutes. Just come on up. Feel free to pop your hands out and pray for people up the front.